All right. Well, so good to see everyone here today. And we have a very special scripture reading this morning. I've asked Raheem Boumbré. Raheem is going to come. And this is the first time he'll be doing the scripture reading. And we just so thankful for Raheem, known him for many years, picking him up for our vacation Bible times in the summer. I see Yvonne smiling over there. And Raheem's brother, Clarence, good to have you with us here today. Clarence came also today for this. And so at this time, let's all stand together for the scripture reading in Luke chapter 16. Raheem is going to come as we read verses 1 through 13.
Good morning, church. Please don't mind the wrinkled shirt. I had a rush morning. Okay. Luke 16. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take that bill, and write 80. And the Lord commanded the unjust steward, because he had done wisely for the children of this world and are in this generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God. Amen. God bless church.
Amen. To please to Luke chapter 16, we are really blessed to have visitors in our church. And, you know, some people think that the church just wants your money. And that's not true in our church at all. I say very little about money. But guess what? You came on a day when I'm talking about it. I'm doing a series on parables, and it just so happens that this parable is on principles to manage your money. But if you're visiting today, don't say, oh, that's all the church ever talks about. Well, really not our church. I do expositions, and I go through books, and I take one passage at a time. And if that's what the passage is speaking about, that's what I speak about. And the Bible talks about all aspects and every area of our lives. And today we're going to talk about this parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 16 that was read earlier. It's often called the parable of the unjust steward. And we've been looking at this actually for a couple weeks. And a steward, of course, was a manager of his household's affairs. A steward owned nothing, but managed everything owed that his owner owed. And this steward had been unfaithful, and it kind of comes right after the prodigal son, where the prodigal son wasted his father's goods. Well, this steward wasted his master's goods. So he was, in a sense, like the prodigal son. He was the prodigal steward. So as we look at this passage today, I'll just read one scripture as we begin, and I'd like to read the last verse that was read again in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, and then we'll pray as we begin. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." And let's all read that last phrase together if you have it. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your teachings and the parables that you gave to us. And we thank you that you have made preaching the word of God the way in this day and age where your word is manifest to the world. So Lord, as we shine a light, that's all I really want to do today as preaching this passage, is shine a light on this passage so that we understand it and make some applications to our own lives, that Lord, we would not waste our lives, as it was just sung, that all that we are investing in and giving toward and living for in this life will not burn at the day of the judgment, because we know there is a judgment day where we will stand and give an account. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, principles to manage your money. That's the message from Luke chapter 16. And Jesus reminds us, as if we didn't really need a reminder, that money is an important part of our lives. And we need money to live. Perhaps they say half of our waking hours are spent thinking about money, how to acquire it, spend it, save it, invest it, borrow it, give it, count it, loan it, acquire, get more of it. Now, somebody has said that money can't buy you happiness, but that person said that person just didn't know where to shop. So, but money really can't buy you happiness. Money can buy you an airplane ticket to go somewhere, but it can't buy you the happiness to have when you get there. Now, look at all the things we can do with our money. One of the things is we can repay debts. Now, somebody else said, nobody cares about me. Well, just don't make a payment, and they'll send you a letter in the mail, or you'll get some phone calls. You get some love, you know? People do care about you if you don't pay back what you owed. Another thing we do with money is we borrow it. Now, they say, you know who you borrow money from? Borrow money from a pessimist, because they won't expect it back. Okay, so, but these are some of the things that we do with our money, and we spend a lot of time thinking and spending and acquiring and even borrowing money. And in this parable, Jesus does quite an amazing thing, is that he takes a scoundrel. He takes a person who's not just, not righteous. He's shrewd in the worldly sense of the term, but he's a crook. And I call him really a clever crook. Jesus takes this scoundrel to teach us a lesson, to even teach his disciples a lesson, because as it says in verse 1, he said also to his disciples. This parable was given to our disciples. Now look at verse 3. People say, the Bible isn't practical to our lives. Well, the Bible's practical in everywhere as I read it. But look at verse 3, for example, where it says, the steward said, where did he say it? What did it say? Within himself. And I do encourage you to look with me in the scripture so you can follow along. He said within himself. Well, he started talking to himself. Do you ever talk to yourself? If you got fired from your job, would you be talking to yourself? When you have a financial problem, aren't you talking to yourself? You know, and that's where this guy was. He had been unfaithful in his job. His boss was going to fire him. And so he starts talking to himself. So when it comes to our work and our money, I think we all have been there, haven't we? So as he's talking to himself, he's thinking, my reputation is shot because my owner has a lot of reputation and influence in this community, and everybody is going to know that I have not been a good steward of his affairs. How am I going to get another job? How is this going to look on my resume? Oh no, my reputation. will be in tatters. So he's talking to himself, and he's got to figure out a way to restore his reputation and his resume, because when he goes out to get another job, he wants to be received back into that community. So he cleverly thinks to himself about his financial future. He has a eureka. Eureka! Oh, I got it! Oh, what a great idea! I'm going to call all of my owner's debtors and minimize their debt. So don't you think one guy was happy when it says in this passage he owed 100 measures of oil? And the guy said, just pay 50 and we'll be good. Where do I sign? Where do I sign? You know, he's like half of 50% reduction of the debt. The guy was happy. And now this is an honor culture. And in an honor culture, if somebody does you a favor, guess what you're expected to do to them? To reverse, reciprocate that favor. So what he's doing is he's figuring out a way for others to take him in when his master throws him out. And so that's what he's doing. And that's the parable. I call it the parable of the crooked, of the clever crook. This clever crook is outwitting, in a sense, his rich owner. And this clever crook, we could call him CC. That's a nickname I got for him there. CC, this clever, shrewd crook, says, I'm figuring out a way to decrease the debt of my rich owner's creditors or his debtors, and this will secure my future. So when he throws me out, they will do what? They will take me in. And in an honor culture, that would be a good plan. And then when he does it, his owner said, you were wise about that. And the owner's like, I didn't see that coming. Now, the Lord, when he says in verse number 8, because some people have a problem with this, in this parable, they think that Jesus is commending, you know, shrewdness or crookedness or unfaithful behavior or really some level of stealing, because the steward, in a sense, is stealing his master's money by decreasing the debt of the creditors. It wasn't the steward's money, but he was given authority to manage it. And so this was like his going away present to his master so that he would be received. He did this for himself, his own benefit, not his master's benefit. But the Lord, it says, when it says the Lord commended the unjust steward, that's not Jesus commending him. That's his own earthly master. And basically, they're just both people of the world. Because then when Jesus makes the application is also in verse 8. He says the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. In other words, the children of the world are the unsaved. So both the master and both the steward here, they're just people of the world trying to figure their way. By the way, and there's a lot of different nuances. I won't get into all of the nuances here, but some say, for example, that the master was charging interest, and as a Jewish man, you weren't to be charging interest. So maybe he was unjustly charging interest to others. Some say that the steward was just taking off the interest that the master put into the debt itself. But I'm not sure about that. But I mean, there's different ways that people look at this and what the steward did. But what I'm saying is, both the steward and the owner, they're not Christians in this parable. They're just people of the world. And what Jesus is saying is that people of the world know how to handle money so that they make friends around them in this world better than Christians use money to be received into heaven. And not, do we buy our way into heaven? No. Can we purchase heaven? No. Heaven is a free gift. So he's not talking about buying your way into heaven, but that we use money so that we're faithful stewards of what God has given to us, so that more people are in heaven because of how we've given. If we give money on earth, can people be saved? Can God use our money that we give so that people can know Jesus? Yes, and we'll talk about that briefly. So that's what he's saying, is that we should use our money for our eternal future the same way that the people of this world are shrewd with money to secure their earthly future. And you know, let's face it, the most rich people on earth don't have strong Christian testimonies. But, you know, you just look at, like, Jeff Bezos. How in the world do you take on Macy's and Sears back in the day, when Sears was such a powerful a store, and everybody, I mean, I grew up, like, looking at Sears catalogs that my mother gave me. What do you want for Christmas? A Sears catalog, you know, and we ordered off of the Sears catalog. But Jeff Bezos is a man of this world, and through his Amazon, he's basically just totally sunk these major corporations. They still exist, but barely. So there, people of this world are very shrewd with money, is what I'm saying. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And it's true, right? So how do we manage our money? That's the message today. There's five principles. We're going to go over the first few pretty quickly, because we actually did it a few weeks ago, but I'll just quickly review this. The first thing we say here, the first principle, is the principle of accountability. And that's in verse number 2, where the owner calls his steward and he says, "How is it that I hear this of thee, that he had been unjust, that he had wasted his goods?" He said, "Give an account of your stewardship." That means there's a day of reckoning. Give an account. What have you done as my steward? Show me the ledger. Show me the books. Show me your work forms. Show me the receipts. Show me the invoices. Give an account of your stewardship. And beloved, we're going to give an account of our lives. Not just of our money, but of our time, how we've used our time, how we've used our talents and our abilities, how we've used our gifts, and yes, how we have used our money. And we are going to give an account to God. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. And all of us will give an account before God one day. Every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ equally. And the ground will be level, and justice will be done in perfection. So give an account. And we need to handle our money wisely, because it's what God has given us to work with to glorify Him. The second thing we said is the principle of securing a better future. And that gets to these verses in verses 8 and 9. And they're very interesting and unique verses in the gospel. I don't know of any other verses just like these, where the Lord commends his unjust steward because he had done wisely or shrewdly. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, now look at verse 9. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that is money, that when you fail, and you're going to fail, that means you're going to get to a point where you cannot work, or you're going to get to a point where you die, and that's it, you breathe your last. When you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. You say, well, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, he's saying there's a principle here, that we can use our money not to buy our way to heaven, as I said, but to secure a better future, to gain reward. There will be a reward, crowns of righteousness for those who have been faithful. And I believe as we give our funds so that the word of God goes out, that God is glorified and souls are saved, that we will secure a better eternal future for us. Now, how is that? Well, what did Jesus say in another place? He said, lay up for yourselves treasures, not on earth, but where? Lay up treasures in heaven. Now, how do you lay up treasures in heaven when you can't take anything here with you? Now, you will spend a lot of time and effort and energy to buy a house, something like this. Not in New York. This doesn't look like this is in Brooklyn anywhere. But it's a house. And people make sacrifices for a house, and that's not a bad thing at all, to be able to purchase your own house or a condominium, something that you could say is your own. They kind of call that the American dream. But when you die, you're not going to take it with you. You know why? In heaven, this is like a shack. You won't need this in heaven. We don't need to take anything with us in heaven, because in heaven, the streets are of diamond and gold. I mean, if the streets are made of diamond, can you imagine what else? I mean, the wealth and the glory of heaven is going to be so amazing. So we cannot take our wealth to heaven, but we can lay up our treasure there. And I believe this verse kind of indicates the way we do that is that we invest in what? What does it say? Invest in kingdom pursuits, excuse me, that result in souls being saved. We invest in gospel ministries. We invest in local churches. We invest so that people can hear the word of God, that souls are saved. So that when we fail, when we grow old, when we check out of this human rat race, and we go to heaven, there's going to be people in heaven that are going to say, thank you. And you're going to say, thank you for what? Because you gave to Pastor Jethro in Palawan. And I was saved under his ministry there. And you help pray for that ministry. You help pray and support and financially give to this ministry. And this is a dear man. We know him personally. He's one of 24. We support about 29 different missionary projects or individuals. But Pastor Jethro, actually his wife, was once a member of our church. And she was discipled and baptized here. And so we have a great investment in his life and in his ministry. We've been there on two occasions. We've had wonderful mission trips. So I've been to this location. I believe this is in the Tabud Bible Mission. We went there last time when we went to Palawan. And you know what I see when I see this? I see that the ministry's even growing there. And what a thrill it was to read this. And I'm just going to read this. He says, I was thrilled to see the converts in the adjacent community that we evangelized last December 1st, 2023, attending the follow-up ministry on December 16th. The event was held on Sunday afternoon at their church building and compound. Most of the attendees are Palawano natives in the foothill. Some of the brethren from Mount Amrang and Mount Kelway, about a day hike crossing and five mountains, also joined the Sunday afternoon service. We're training Brother Rolio, Brother Mario to help these mountain ministries more to become more sustainable. Now, who's going to reach these people? Are you going to go across five mountains to bring the gospel to these Palawano people? These native Palawano natives who live in the foothills. How exciting is that? And we have a part in that ministry where we are giving to him on a regular basis financially and praying for him when we get these prayer letters. And I put his prayer letter in your bulletin today so that you could pray for Brother Jethro and his dear wife Jane. And when we're in heaven, the Palawano natives are going to greet us into everlasting habitations. You know how much joy is going to be there? Praise God. So that's what he's talking about, the principle of securing a better future. Number three, the principle of inherent danger, though, because money has inherent danger to it. Right? Look at all the sin that's done. Whenever there's a crime, what do they always say? Whenever there's a crime, they always say what? Follow the money. Because often that crime, not every single crime, but most crime, many, many crimes are committed because of a financial payday at the end of it. Follow the money. And there's bribery and fraud and embezzlement and tax evasion and Ponzi schemes and insider trading and money laundering, all these kinds of so-called white-collar crimes. But look at what's going on in our border right now. Our president said in his State of the Union address that every person who comes into this country illegally is
is paying off a cartel member $7,000 to $8,000. You know what's driving all of this immigration into our country right now? It's money. And I won't go beyond that, just to say that. That's what our president said. I could say much more, but I won't. But money, there's an inherent danger to it. And three times in this text, Jesus said, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, that word mammon is a very interesting term. It's probably an Aramaic term. There's different ideas about it. Some say it's as simple of a meaning as money. Other people say that there's a greedy pursuit behind that word, that mammon is a greedy pursuit. Some even say that there was a god of mammon, and that all could be true. I'm not a linguist expert, but it is an interesting word. But Jesus does say the mammon of unrighteousness to indicate there's inherent danger attached to money. And so we have to be aware of that. But he says use it for a good purpose, because we all use money. And three times in this passage, he mentions mammon. And if you look down in verse number 11, he says, "If we are to be faithful," he says, "we are to be faithful in the use of what? The unrighteous mammon." How people use it for unrighteous purposes, we are to use it for what? Righteous purposes. We're to use money to bring glory to God. Use your money to bring glory to God. That is, you pay your bills, you pay your taxes, you buy the things that you need, you buy your food, you buy your clothes, you take care of your family, because a man who doesn't take care of his own family, he's worse than an infidel. There's a lot of important good things that we do with our money. So he says, be faithful and use our money in a way that we'll be received into heaven by those who are there, because we help pay the cost for them to hear the gospel. Isn't that great? And then also down in verse number 13, in the last verse of our passage, Jesus concludes this parable in his application. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. So three times he calls money here mammon. So we have to beware of the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money. And the mammon of unrighteousness, I do think you could say it does speak about, mammon itself could speak of a greedy pursuit of gain, but we can turn it around for a good purpose. Obviously, we use money for good purposes. You know, just look at it this way. We use money to rent this facility so that we can come and fellowship and worship with each other. I mean, there's a lot of wonderful purpose of money. Amen? Yeah. Now, the next thing is this. I call it the principle of a spirituality test. So in light of God's kingdom, what Jesus says in verse 10 is so interesting. He indicates to us that money is a small thing to God himself. Does God need our money? No. Money is the least of things to God. But of course, for man, money is almost all important. It's like, I read one guy who said, money's not the most important thing in the world. Love is. But fortunately, I love money, he said. Well, that's too bad, because the love of money is the root of all evil. Don't love money. Love God. Love who? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't love money. But and realize, look what Jesus said in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least. He's talking about money. So if we're not faithful in our use of money, which is least in the kingdom of God, we won't be faithful in much. And I believe he's talking about money here as a small thing in comparison to what he mentions at the end of verse 10 or verse 11, the true riches. So in light of God's kingdom, money is a small thing, but it's also a test. It's a litmus test of our faithfulness to God. And then he says that if we're faithful in these small things, he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which is least to God, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So we have to be faithful in the small things, even in the least amount of things. So how many of you, don't raise your hand, don't raise your hand. How many of you say, man, I need to make more money? Okay, don't raise your hand. That's like, how many of you say, I'm making more money than I need? Don't raise your hand. Now, definitely don't raise your hand because I'll come out. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Leroy, you raise your hand? No, okay. Okay. But the point of money is, even if you have a little bit of money, you can be faithful with that money. And God will bless you, I believe. But if you're not faithful with a little bit of money, why would God bless you with a lot of money? And that's what I believe the Lord kind of indicates both things here. Because this principle of being faithful is just to be faithful. Whether you have a big house or whether you have a rented apartment, be faithful. Be faithful in your rented apartment as if you had a big house. Because if that's what God's given to you, take care of it to the best of your ability. Always be faithful. Be faithful in little, and then God could bless you with more. And don't think if I had more, I would be faithful with it, so I'm just going to squander the little bit I have. No, that's not, Jesus said, if you're not faithful in the little bit you have, don't trick yourself and think, oh, I need to win the lottery, then I'll give to the Lord's work. No, you won't. You'll give for your own work. That's what Jesus said. He says, if you're faithful in that which is least, you'll be faithful in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in the much. So it's not how much. It's to be faithful. This is a self-evident universal principle that relates to all of life. The greatest ability is dependability. Circumstances don't determine your faithfulness. Character does. We need to be men and women of character, of Christian character, of faith in Jesus Christ, so that what we do with our money, we honor God. Now, I want to just take a couple minutes and tie into this message, important subject, and that's the subject of debt. Because generally, and the reason I'm tying this in is generally, is if you are being overcome and swallowed up with debt, you've not been faithful in your money, and you need help. And if you're in debt and going further into debt, you're going to have to put the brakes on somehow, because you're not the United States government that can just print more money. And that's the big difference between us and the United States government. Do you know how much debt we're in as a nation? About every 100 days in our government, we are going another $1 trillion in debt. It only takes us 100 days to go into 100 one more $1 trillion. So we're now, our nation, they say we're up to about $34 trillion. When the second Bush was president, and that would have been from 2000 to 2008, around in there, when George W. Bush was president, our national debt was $5 trillion. Now it's $34 trillion. Isn't that something? We're a nation of debt. And not only that, do you know household debt is higher than ever? Household debt is up to $17.5 trillion. And again, the difference between our personal debt and government debt is the government can print money and you can't. So they just keep spending and spending and spending, but we can't live like we can't do that. We can't. We've got to figure out if you're in debt. I'm just going to share a few principles. Number one, you got to fix your hope in God. Not in all the things that you might be buying there. Put your hope in God. Now, debt is a killer to our spiritual lives. It puts us under a lot of pressure. Credit card debt is especially debilitating because there are very high interest rates attached to credit card debt. And so if you're using credit cards, not just for that one big purchase, but for day-to-day things, and then you find yourself, you cannot pay off your credit cards at the end of the month, then you've got to, as I say, you've got to stop and put on the brakes. If you find yourself maxing out one card and then getting another card and then just paying the minimum amount on that card that you maxed out, and now you have a multiple card, and you say, well, I'm paying the debt. No, you're going into more debt because the minimum amount doesn't pay even the interest of a maxed out card. You've got to put on the brakes, and you've got to get out of this debt, especially credit card debt is so debilitating. And by the way, just to let you know, and I don't say this to brag at all, and I hope you have a better, I hope you have a better credit score than I do, but just for accountability's sake, my credit score is 820 to 823. Just to let you know, I mean, I pay my bills on time. I have excellent on all the different things. The only thing, reason why it's low there and not even higher is because my available credit is not high enough because I don't need that credit. So just to say that I did buy a house 30 years ago, I paid off that house, I had a home equity loan, and we did some things with that, I paid that off. And so generally, the only thing that I'm in debt right now for is my car, and that's just because we need a car. So we need to get help with debt, though, in our society, in our culture. Put your hope in God. Now, a lot of people are in debt because they don't have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're on your way to heaven. Make sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and you know that He died on the cross for your sin. He died so you don't have to die for your sin and go to hell. He rose again. He's the resurrection and the life, and you could talk to Him and cast all your cares upon Him. And you can be sure you're on your way to heaven when you trust Jesus Christ. That He died for you. You trust that He died for you and rose again. And then you trust Him to get you out of this life and get Him to heaven. You repent of your false beliefs. You repent of your sin. And you turn to Jesus. You receive Him as your Savior. And you can be sure of having your sins forgiven. Amen? You can be sure that your sins are forgiven. You can be sure that when you meet God, He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord." You don't have to live with doubts about your salvation. You can know you're on your way to heaven. Put your hope in God. Our society is in a mess. There's so much depression today. There's so much chronic illness. I heard the other day, RFK Jr. said this. And you should go, if you can, listen to RFK Jr.'s. It's about a 9-minute speech. And I'm not endorsing him at all. But it was a good speech. You know RFK Jr., Robert F. Kennedy. He's the nephew of JFK. He talked about how nearly 60% of Americans have at least one chronic illness condition. When JFK was president, only 6% of Americans had chronic disease. Some kind of, that's hypertension, heart disease, arthritis, diabetes. So we're not a healthy nation. So if people aren't healthy, they can't work. So we need to have physical health, we need to have spiritual health, we need to have faith, because depression and discouragement and chronic illness have just overtaken our society. We need to get back to God in America. Now the second thing is establish a realistic budget. So what I would say is if you're in debt, track your monthly expenses and write down all your expenses and then see what your income is in comparison. So establish a realistic budget. Stop necessary expenses. You cannot spend money on frivolous things. You cannot eat out. You cannot eat fast food because even McDonald's is expensive. I went to McDonald's the other day. I bought a Big Mac meal and a fish sandwich, and she said $28. I said, wow, that's what you call superinflation. So you have to buy your food at the supermarket and you fix it and you get more meals out of it that way. So stop unnecessary expenses of frivolous electronics, unnecessary travel, designer clothes to keep up with your friends. You have to stop those unnecessary expenses. And I'm even going to say this, and all you pet lovers, don't get mad at me, but pets are expensive. If you have financial problems, don't get a dog. I had a fish one time. That fish nearly ate me out of house and home. When I bought the fish, the man said, that fish is going to grow bigger. You know what he did? He ate all the other fish in the tank and grew bigger. And I was feeding that fish like gourmet shrimp. I'm like, you're done. I took him to the, I gave him to the vet. I gave, and he was happy. He sold that fish for like $60. It was a butterfly koi. It's one of those outdoor fish, you know, that grows bigger. That was the name of our fish, bigger. Okay, yeah. So consider selling high depreciating items. Consider selling bigger or getting rid of them. Consider selling high items that are depreciating in value. And then number five, get victory over addictions. You know what puts a lot of people in debt? Addiction. You know, alcohol is very expensive. You need to stop drinking alcohol and get over that addiction. Drugs and marijuana. These marijuana stores, my favorite pizza place is now selling marijuana. Oh, man. I used to stop and get a piece of pizza when I got off the train. And every once in a while, not every day, but every once in a while, I would get. And I enjoyed that walk home, just eating that pizza. I can't go in that store and buy a joint and smoke the joint on the way home, you know. I don't believe in that. Don't be smoking marijuana just because it's so-called legal today. So we have to stop the cigarettes. All this stuff is so expensive. Addictions. You know, they say that young men between the age of 20 and 35, many young men are living in their parents' basement, sleeping all day, and guess what they're doing at night? Playing video games. That's an addiction. Video games is an addiction. I would say don't get into that addiction. Don't give yourself over to it. It's an epidemic. And that next they're going to want to put these goggles on you so you're just like looking in this goggle world and not living in reality. We need to live in reality for the glory of God. Okay, I said that. Here we go. Okay. So, get over your addictions. Begin buying on a cash basis as much as possible. Do not use credit cards for living expenses. You got to get rid of that credit card debt. 7, pay down high interest debt first. Now, there's different ways to go about this, and you could go online. I would say research. If you're in debt, just go, how do I get out of debt? Go online and do some research on this. But one of the strategies would be to take your different debts and pay off the high interest debt first. Another strategy would say, if let's say you have 5 different debts, to pay off the smallest amount of debt first and get rid of that. And then that'll at least help you feel good. Hey, I got rid of that one thing. But you really need to go after the high interest debt first. Now, you can consolidate high interest debt, and some credit cards do offer 0% interest for a limited time. You could take that credit card debt and put it and open up a new card where there's 0% interest, but it's only a limited amount of time. But if you're past that limited time, then they really get you too. So be careful with all of that. But that's a strategy there. Consider the possibility of additional work for a specific period of time also. Maybe you do need to increase your income. And then continue paying the high interest debts without incurring new debt. Now take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 37, and then I'll be done with this conversation about debt. In Isaiah chapter 37, and I love this story because Isaiah is being confronted by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians believe they're going to destroy Hezekiah and his kingdom. And Hezekiah received these letters from the Assyrian messenger saying, we're going to destroy your kingdom. And so you know what Hezekiah did? He spread these letters out to God. He just opened them up. He said, God, look what they want to do to us. They want to destroy us. See what they want to do, Lord. Deliver us. You're the God of heaven and earth. Help us now, Lord. So what your debts are, just do that with your debts. Spread them out before the Lord and say, Lord, I've got myself into debt. I need your help. Lord, would you help me get out of debt? You've got to want to get out of debt. You've got to want it and pray over it, is what I'm saying. So let's look at this text, Isaiah chapter 37. I'll just read the verses, verse 14 and following. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. You see that? And he prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel that dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes. Lord, look down and see. See my debt. See these letters, Lord. See all these bills. See all these credit card companies. I'm getting phone calls from them and letters from them. And he says, hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries and have cast their gods into the fire. And they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God. Do you have your Bible open? You can read this verse with me, verse 20. Save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou. Put your request before God. See what he'll do. That you will know he's the God of heaven and earth. He can help you. So, going back to our notes here, faithfulness in worldly wealth opens the door to true riches. Now, we did a whole message on this last week. Remember the true riches we looked at? In Jesus, our true riches is we possess his mysteries. We preach his gospel, we have divine gifts, we use our gifts, and we're going to rule with Jesus in his kingdom one day. That was the message last week, so I'll just move on. And then, now notice what he says here, and I want us to get this. It's such an interesting statement by Jesus. You ever read the Bible and say, what does that exactly mean, you know? And sometimes you're not exactly sure, but, and this is maybe one of those times, but I'm going to tell you what I believe this means. What Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 16, look at verse 12. He says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So in the context of this parable, the steward had not been faithful in another man's wealth. Who was that other man? His owner. Who is that other man in context to you? If you are not faithful in that which is another man's, so we talked about ourselves being stewards. What do we own as God's stewards? Nothing. Who owns it all? God. Not just a tenth, but everything we have is God's. Our treasure, our time, our talent. It's all his. It's his. He's the other man in our life who actually owns everything. But one day, so the Lord says, if you've not been faithful in another man's, Jesus said, who's going to give you that which is your own? What's the own? If we don't own anything, what will be ours in the end? I believe he's talking about our reward. Our own will be that reward. It will be that mansion that Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. It will be your own in heaven. And he's going to give us rewards in heaven. They will be our own. Yes, they will be only because of his grace. But somehow when we're in heaven, we will be owners with Jesus Christ. We will be co-heirs. We will be ruling and reigning with Jesus. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the last thing, and excuse me, last thing quickly, I had to see what time it was, which means I have to quit. But I'm not yet. I'm almost done. You cannot serve two masters. The principle of mastery. So what is Jesus saying here? You have to get this when it comes to money, is that you cannot serve God and mammon. He's stating an impossibility. If you think you can serve God and also serve money and have these two masters, what are you? You're deceived. You're totally deceived. Jesus is stating an impossibility when he says no servant can serve two masters. You see, a servant in the Bible was totally controlled, fully obligated to his master. He had nothing left over for another master. It's impossible to have two masters. So Jesus is stating an impossibility here. Now, question, do you know who heard this teaching in Luke chapter 16? Do you know who heard it? Who heard it? Verse 1. the disciples. Who was one of those disciples? Judas. John chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus said, "You call me master and Lord, and you do well, for so am I." Jesus is master. He's the master we ought to have. We need to ask Jesus Christ to be our master, our savior, our Lord, and say, "Jesus, I want to love you and live for you. This life is such a short amount of time. There's no time to waste. I want to live for you, Lord. Help me." In this age of duplicity and distraction and dabbling, many people see Jesus Christ as a convenience, but he's not a convenience. He is God. He's the one who died on the cross and shed his blood that we might have eternal life. As the song said that we sang earlier, all I have is Christ. And who heard Jesus teach this in Luke 16? Who heard the words at the Lord's Supper when Jesus said that, "You call me master and Lord"? Judas Iscariot was there still. Judas Iscariot illustrates perfectly someone who tried to have two masters. And you know what he found out? That the torment of soul in having two masters was too much for the human soul. And Judas went out and he committed suicide. You see, the soul agitation and the torment, the severe, unendurable torment of trying to have two masters will overwhelm any human being. And that's what ended Judas' life. He hated life, and he ended his life. You cannot pledge allegiance to money and to God. Those competing loyalties, God will lose out, and so will you. So let's turn to the Lord, beloved. Let us live for Jesus Christ. Let us learn some of these principles of money. Let us take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ, knowing that we have to give an account of our money. We want to use our money for the glory of God. We see the inherent danger of money. Money's a test. And we will not let money get mastery over us. The Lord will be our Lord. Jesus will be our master and our Lord. Let's stand together as we pray. Thank you for your kind attention, as always, for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And I do pray that everyone here would know you, but I'm afraid that not everyone here does. I would like to ask you today, dear friend, are you sure that you're a Christian? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that you are assured that if you were to die, you would go to heaven, not because you're good, but because you have trusted Jesus Christ to take you to heaven? You have trusted his righteousness to be your righteousness. You have trusted his death to pay for your sins. You trust his resurrection as the power to get you out of this life. We don't have the power to get out of this life to get to heaven. It's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ alone that forgives us of our sins, that gives us a righteousness to stand before God, and that gives us power to overcome the grave and death itself. Are you ready to meet God? Are you sure that you're a Christian? Are you sure that you're going to heaven? How many say, "Pastor Matt, I'm ready to meet the Lord. I'm sure I'm a Christian. I've been born again by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in him. I'm on my way to heaven." Can I see your hand? Is there anyone? Just raise your hand. You say, "Yes, I know I'm saved by the grace of God." And just say, "Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I praise you for your goodness and your grace." Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, but we're here to help. We're here to help, and we're here to point you to Jesus. If there's anyone here who'd say, "Pastor Matt, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I would like to know how I can know for sure I'm on my way to heaven." Is there anyone who'd say, "Pastor, pray for me"? Okay, God bless you. I appreciate that. Is there anyone else? Okay, God bless you. Okay, thank you so much. I'm going to pray for you. And what we'd like to do, could we talk to you after the service? Is that okay? Maybe we could talk and sit and talk and pray with one another, okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. And we do pray for these three who just raised their hands, Lord, that you would touch their heart and work mightily in their soul. And dear Father, we love you and praise you, and we thank you for Jesus. And help us again now, Lord, to be faithful with our use of unrighteous mammon to bring you glory with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.